You're listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. Each week, our Sunday morning teaching is presented by one of a team of pastors as we journey together through a book of the Bible, theological study, or life-related topic. Thanks for tuning in. Here's this week's message.
Perhaps you're like me and there are certain words that just rub you the wrong way. Sometimes people talk about trigger words. One of the suggestions I had was that I just get up here and say a lot of trigger words, but I decided not to do that. But I will share one of mine with you. That word is religion or religious. It's actually not a bad word. You can look it up in the dictionary. There's some good things about it. For some reason, it lands flat with me. Perhaps you're the same way. If when you hear that word, you think through work harder, do more, make other people happy, make God happy by your sacrifice, your service, by doing this and doing it more and doing it better, maybe when you hear the word, you just feel fatigued and tired. The corruption of that word, of the concept religion, certainly leads to that. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to a world, and he came to a country, and he came to a culture, his culture, that was in fact a corrupt religious system. Many of his messages had to be directed at the religious leaders of his time because they had taken something good and they had corrupted it and they made it into a legalistic system. Jeff talked about it a little bit this morning during the devotional. There was this thing that the law had been taken out of it. The love that was behind it had been removed. The heart that was behind everything that God had been doing was taken out of what was going on. And into that religious world, if you had been a soul seeking to know, what is the way that I live and please God? They would have given you a religious list, a system of things to do and not do. And to that world, Jesus had some things to say. Let's run through it, just three quick verses here where Jesus talks to the religious leaders. And let's see what he had to say. Here from Matthew 15, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Jesus doesn't pull any punches. He says it's all lip service. You're saying some of the right things, but your heart is far from me. That's one of the hallmarks of a religious system gone bad, of the corrupt way that I would hear that word. He also said this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees," these are religious leaders of the time, "hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees." First clean the inside of the cup and the plate, and the outside, that the outside may also be clean. He says you're starting with the wrong thing. You're starting in the wrong place. Earlier in that same chapter, he said this to the scribes and Pharisees. They sit on the seat of Moses. And notice what he says. "So do and observe whatever they tell you." In other words, they're saying some things that are good and important, and they're speaking the truth on many occasions. But notice what he says. "For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear. They lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves, they're not willing to move them with their little finger." He had some hard words to say to the people that were in a religious system. The path to living for God was not a religious system. It was not a system that you could work and manipulate. Jesus came and he proclaimed and he provided a new way of living. And that's our subject this morning, a new way of living. We've spent the last 4 weeks coming out of Easter. We've been looking at a new way of love, a new way of the Spirit, a new way of community. And we culminate it today in this new way of living. Everything that Jesus did, everything that the gospel points to is to provide this new way. And I want to ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and your copy of Scripture or on your phone or device. If you need a Bible, we have some available for you at the back. You're welcome to have one if you don't have a copy of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 19 through 25. You don't have to turn anywhere else this morning. In the Greek, this is one long sentence. And the writer of Hebrews is going to lay out for us the path, how to begin this new way of living. If that sounds good to you, if you hear there's a new way of living, it's not a religious way, it's a relationship way, it's something Jesus gave us, the writer of Hebrews is going to lay that out. He has spent 10 chapters talking about this big theme in Hebrews, which is the new covenant is better than the old covenant. Jeff took us through that this morning. Jesus raised up that cup that night and said, "This is the cup. This is the blood of the new covenant. There's something new, and it's better." And the writer of Hebrews has been emphasizing that all through those first 10 chapters, a better high priest, a better sacrifice, a better way of living. And that's where we pick up. Notice the first word in 19, therefore. It means that everything gone, that the things that have gone before, especially immediately before, the sacrifice that Christ has provided. Therefore, now let's read through verse 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way, there's our phrase, the new and living way, the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. In verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. In this passage, we're going to first look at how did he provide what he promised in the Gospels. And then we're going to launch into this series of how do we walk the new way. If you have your outline in your worship guide or on the YouVersion app, there's four key things we're going to look at. We're going to look at drawing near, holding fast, stirring up, and not neglecting. And those are like stones that we see that lead us down the path of how we live this new way. But first, let us consider, how did it begin? How did it start? Look at what it says that has been provided. Therefore, brothers, people who have placed their faith in Christ, this is to you if you placed your faith in Christ a few minutes ago as Jeff led us through the devotion. Look at what it says. We have confidence to enter the holy places. That's new. That didn't exist before. In that old system where there was sacrifice after sacrifice, even in that, with all the blood that was shed, there was one person, one day a year, that could go into the holiest of holy places. There was this giant curtain. Some estimates of it were 6 to 8 inches, and only the high priest could go in on the Day of Atonement, and only after certain ceremonies. He had to be cleansed in a certain way. He had to wear certain clothes, and he had to go in under certain conditions. And now we have something new. Look at what the writer says. We have confidence to enter the holy places. That's new. And you may not catch it in the English because it's you have to dig in a little bit, but I want you to look at that phrase in verse 20, a new and living way. Each one of those phrases is very key. What we have pictured there is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That word new is prosphatos in the Greek. And here's what it means. Newly slain, freshly slaughtered. New doesn't quite capture that, does it? There's a contrast here in the Greek. We have freshly slaughtered, new, freshly slaughtered, and living. Those two things don't go together. In that old system, when you sacrifice an animal, guess what? It stayed sacrificed. It was dead. But in this new way of living, we have it laid out for us in this simple phrase, a new and living way, the freshly slain yet living pathway, the resurrection life. When the Apostle John was translated to heaven and he had his visions, when he was there, he saw this. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, notice what he says, I saw the Lamb standing, it's alive, as though it had been slain. Freshly slain, yet living. And the writer of Hebrews is going to say, it's the way, the resurrection life. This points to the path. The writer of Hebrews has made it clear this sacrifice was once for all. It doesn't have to be repeated. And here's what we need to know. And the big point of Hebrews and the point of the gospel is from that point on, the world, the universe, reality is different. Something changed forever when Christ walked out of that tomb, as we looked at 4 weeks ago or more on Resurrection Sunday. That old covenant, it was meant to point them to the Christ that was coming. It was meant to teach them, not enslave them. But it became corrupted, and it did just that. It enslaved them, and into that world, to the old covenant world, Jesus came, and he brought a new covenant. That old covenant was limited because of that thing we talked about a second ago, that curtain that was 6 to 8 inches thick. Look back at verse 20. It mentions the curtain. Notice what it says. He opened for us through the curtain. That curtain divided everyone from the holiest of holy places, the very presence of the living God. Only one person got to go in once a year, and the writer of Hebrews says, now you can go in. Says, now you can go in. How did that happen? Matthew tells us this in his gospel. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit. This is the last moment of life on the cross. And then notice what we're told in Matthew. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, because the world's never been the same since that moment. One commentator says this about the curtain being ripped from top to bottom. The fact that this occurred from top to bottom signified that God is the one who ripped the thick curtain. It was not torn from the bottom by men ripping it. Notice, God was showing that the way of access into his presence is now available, and these amazing words, for everyone. Not simply an Old Testament high priest. Those things that Jesus promised, he provided, and he provided it through his death and his resurrection. The barrier that existed in the old covenant does not exist in the new. So the writer of Hebrews takes her eyes there and says, there's a new and living way, a freshly slain yet living, and there's a way. Well, what is this way? What is the path? You may be saying, how do I walk down it? Well, we're going to look at four steps that we take to engage that path. So in verses 21 and 22, we're going to see the first two things. These are God-directed. Now, these are corporate things, and these are also individual things, because the corporate community, local church or the church as a whole, can't do anything corporately unless people do it individually. So this is for us corporately, but also individually. Look at verse 21 and 22 with me. And since we have this high priest, we have this great priest, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Draw near. Draw near is in the present tense. It means continuous. Draw near on Sunday. Draw near on Monday. Draw near in the morning. Draw near in the evening. It's over and over and over again. You're invited. Draw near. Draw near. And where? Well, what's the context of this one long Greek sentence? The holy places. Do you see that? You're invited into the very presence of the living God. Verse 19, if you back up, notice what he said. You can do it with confidence. Do you know that word confidence means to speak boldly? not timidly, to speak boldly. The writer of Hebrews is saying you can come into the presence of God and you can speak boldly. You get down to this passage in verse 22, and with a true heart. I like the translation sincere heart better, because here we see that we have the opportunity to come into the presence of God and not hide. You can be honest about what's troubling you. You can be honest about your sin. True heart, the Greek word aletheia, truth, means be real. You don't have to hide. You don't have to lie to yourself or anyone else anymore. He already knows, and that's why he came. Last week, Caleb mentioned a book. The title of the book is Where Prayer Becomes Real, but the subtitle is How Honesty Will Transform Your Soul. This whole idea that when we come to the Lord in prayer, when we enter into the presence of the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, to speak with sincerity and honesty. At the beginning of one of their chapters, they write this: if you want a boring prayer life, any hands? No, nobody wants a boring prayer life. If you want a boring prayer life, notice what it says: spend it trying to be good in prayer rather than being honest. Trying to say the right thing, say it the right way, clean yourself up before you speak to him. No, be honest. You can come to him and say, Lord, I'm a mess. You can come and say, Lord, I'm exhausted. You can come and say, Lord, I'm not even sure you're listening. See, the Lord meets us in honesty. Psalm 145, verse 18, the Lord is near to those who call on him, who call on him in truth. We can draw near to him in honesty. And why? Because of the gospel, yes, the freshly slain yet living one. But let us never forget and never let it be removed from the gospel. Why did he do it? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. If we take love, the concept of love, out of the why, if we take the why away, it becomes powerless to transform us. The love of God is critical. When you go into his presence, that's what you go into the presence of, is of his love, because he is love. And it's only love that can transform. The law can't transform you. The law can only force you into a certain type of behavior. God has enough power. If he wanted to force a certain behavior upon us, he could snap his fingers and it would be done. But how do you transform a heart? One writer has said, only love can soften a heart. Only love can renew trust after it's been shattered. Only love can inspire acts of genuine self-sacrifice. And then he says this, only love can free us from the tyrannizing effects of fear. Religion, in its corrupt form, is all about fear, manipulation. Do this or people will notice. Act this way, or you know people will say. Do this, or God will get you. No, it's love. The Apostle John said it differently in his first epistle. In chapter 4, verse 18, we get that phrase that we should never forget. Perfect love casts out fear. And it's always fear that keeps us from coming into the presence of the living God. And the writer of Hebrews says, the freshly slain, yet living way. It's a new way of living. It's not a religious way. It's not a system that you can work or manipulate. It's a relationship that you engage. And then he's going to say the next thing. That's the first stone. Draw near. Come close. Be honest. And the second one, look at verse 22. I'm sorry, 23. Let us, and here's our second phrase, hold fast. Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. What are we to hold fast to? Our confession. The word confession is homologeo. It means to say the same thing. It's the same thing in 1 John 1:9. It says, I've heard God speak, I've heard his promises, and I agree. I believe. I believe in the promises of Christ, of the living God. And what were his promises? He promised in John 3:16, he promised eternal life to those who believe him. A few chapters later in chapter 7, he promised that rivers of living water would flow from within. Hold fast. What is he talking about? Don't let go. The nautical, as a nautical term, it meant to point your ship in that direction. It's like you see the lighthouse. If you want to make it to land and you want to make it to safety, you don't take your eyes off of it. You keep steering towards it. One person centuries ago said we need to preach the gospel to ourselves each and every day. And I would say when you preach the gospel to yourself, make sure you remember the love component, not just facts, not just details. This is not a history book. This is a love letter to you. Can I say it a different way? Revisit the love story of love stories. That to a world locked in religion, self-focus, manipulating each other, trying to get the best on top of each other and take from each other, and even manipulate God, he came and he made a different way. It's not a religious way. It's not a system that you can work. It's not a power to conjure up through certain incantations. It's not a prize that you earn through some kind of victory. It's a gift. His love answers the desires of our two deepest desires. Every human being has two core basic needs. One is for significance and the other is for security. And in the cross, in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, both of those are answered. If you ask the question, am I significant? He says, I died for you. If you wonder, am I secure? Before he left, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In your darkest hour, in the wilderness, in that night season, when you think you're alone, I'm with you. And the writer Hebrews says, draw near, hold fast, don't let go, don't forget the love. You see, if we forget the love component, we forget the heart of the gospel. Again, going to Revelation, when Apostle John was listening to Jesus dictate letters to the seven churches, one of the churches got a good report card in the first half. The church of Ephesus was said, you've got the doctrine right. You oppose false teachers. You're enduring. Way to go. But then he says this, but I have this against you. You've abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent and do the works that you did at first. And what were the works that they did at first? They believed. They believed the words of Jesus. They believed the words of the prophets, of the Father, of the testimony. They believed the gospel. Remember, don't abandon your love. That word abandon is exact opposite of hold fast. It's letting go. The Ephesians got a lot of things right, but they were forgetting that all of this comes down to God loves you. His love answers those two key desires. And when we have those two key desires, those critical components of our soul, of am I significant, am I secure, once you have that answered, and you have it answered by going to be in his presence, once you have that answer, guess what? You can turn around and you can bring that to other people. And so in verse 24, where the first two things were pointed towards our eyes towards the Lord, the next two are going to be pointed outwards. Look at verse 24. Let us consider how to, and there's our next statement, stir up one another to love and good works. Let us consider, study people, study your community. For what reason, though? Look at what it says. To stir them up, for what? To love and good works. Notice love comes first. Good works without love aren't good. You can manipulate people. You can beat people into submission. But how do you stir them up so that their works flow out of love? And that word stir up, it's a very odd word. The other time that it shows up is in Acts 15 when Paul and Barnabas are fighting. The word actually means irritation. Irritate people into love. It's strange. I think it's strange on purpose. Some of the translations are incitement or provoke. Do something so shocking and so loving that the world takes notice. Kind of like the God-man who came to earth and gave his life for people that didn't deserve it. When we make self-sacrificing love, when we do that to for someone, when we do something that's so shocking, they go, there's only one way that happens. Like with the apostles later, when they would do their works, they took note that they had been with Jesus. Stir up, shock someone. You see, we can't force love. The thing about love is the only way you stir it up in someone else is love is contagious. People begin to love when they're loved. We love because he first loved us, the scriptures say. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, he died for us. He loved us. And love begets love. Love changes hearts. Not seeing people as problems. Go to your community and don't see people as problems to solve or projects to improve, performers to critique, but as fellow image bearers and seek their good. Last week, Caleb talked about putting courage into someone. You're going to have to study people. I wonder what encourages that person. What could I say or do for them that would stir them up towards love and good work? 1 John 4:18 again makes it very clear we love because he first loved us. It's the resurrection life way. It's the freshly slain yet living way. It's possible because he died for us. And when we come into his presence, I want you to think about the logic of this. Draw near, you're in his presence, and if love is contagious, you begin to be like Jesus by being with Jesus. And then after you have been with him, then you go out and you can stir up others. And then we come to the last verse, 25, not neglecting to meet with one another, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day coming, drawing near. That's the path. You draw near. You're in the presence of the living God. You hold fast. You hold fast to his promises. And then you move out into the lives of others. And you consider, how could I love them the way he loved me? And then don't neglect going to be with them. Don't hold it back. Freely you have been given. Freely give. This is the way that Jesus made. He promised it and he provided it. 2,000 years ago, to a very religious world he entered, he provided a new way of living. And it's a relationship, it's not a religion. Our world today in 2025 is just as religious as it was 2,000 years ago. We have about 8 billion people crawling around on this globe. Of that 8 billion people, about 85%, they will recognize that they are part of some religious system. Some of those are Christians. Some of those Christian practices have degraded into just rote systems. The writer of Hebrews is only echoing the words of Jesus. When the writer of Hebrews says, draw near, hold fast, stir up, don't neglect, those are words that echo from Jesus. When Jesus confronted those religious people, he had a lot of harsh things to say for them, but he also offered a beautiful invitation. In Matthew 11, instead of draw near, he says, come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. He says learn because he knows you don't know how to do it. So that means we're going to work together. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lonely and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. It's the Jesus way. That is the exact opposite of those burdens that the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers were piling up on people and putting onto them. They were weighed down by their religious practices, and Jesus says, my way is light, because I'm with you in that yoke. Draw near, hold fast to him. This is the way of love. We got to keep that word in there. Did he give us any other clues how to start this path? Yes, he did. Matthew 18. Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. This new way of living, this kingdom way of living, you have to, there's something about a child that's important. Not childishness, we've got plenty of that in our world, right? But childlikeness, think about a child. If you offer a gift to a child, would they ever go, oh, no, 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 I don't need, no, no, thank you. No, they go, yeah. Older children, you give them a job to do, and you come along and say, hey, you've been working hard enough, why don't you come take a break? And they go, no, 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 I'm gonna get done. No, no, they're gonna come take a break. There's something about being like a child, because we resist this new way. We fight against it. We all are poisoned by something else. If love is contagious, please recognize religion is contagious too. We have a fallen paradigm of love in which we feel like we have to earn it, take it, manipulate, act a certain way to get it. We have a fallen paradigm of worth where it's defined by our performance or our productivity. We have a broken paradigm of security that requires my vigilance. I got to watch out. I got to keep my eye out on the horizon. But to the childlike one, Jesus says, come to me. I love you. I've got your back. I'm never going to leave you. Corrupt religion is poisonous. The new way of life is to leave that behind, to let go, and to take that step to draw near, to be honest in this present. But here's the thing, it doesn't happen accidentally. To become like Jesus, there's only one way. Only one way. You got to be with him. You're going to have to turn off the TV once in a while. Put the phone away. Walk away. Jesus, in his eternally significant ministry, he stepped away from that ministry at times. And he would go off and he would be alone with the Lord. It's tempting to just go through the motions sometimes. Been lead pastor for about 4 months now. Still figuring a lot out. But there's one thing that I've become convinced of, is that one of my jobs is to continually point you as a congregation, our lay leaders, our staff, and our elders to this one key issue, that if we don't keep this relationship a priority, if we're not carving out time and attending to this, then we're wasting our time in this walk. We've been poisoned by religion. It's this relationship that has to be key. In my meetings with the staff, I've been talking to them about what is your prayer life like? What is your time with the Lord like? Trying to keep the focus on that. And the reason I'm doing it with them is because I'm doing it to me, because I'm struggling with it too. Because life is so busy and things get to be so thick around you, sometimes what you want to do is go back to what is natural and easy, which is going through the motions. And we can't do that as a people. We have to keep our walk with the Lord a priority. To this end, the elders and I have instructed our staff to look at their calendar over the next 12 months and to look at how their ministry flows and say, where is a time where you could specifically pull out for a number of weeks and spend some time intentionally drawing near, coming closer to the Savior, reconnecting with your family, resting. We started by tenure. We had those who've been here the longest look through the year. Everybody got to go through and think through when would be the best time to do this. No one took the first slot, which is early summer, which is usually a pretty good time. And someone suggested, Joe, why don't you take that one? I was like, oh, no, no. I hesitated. You know why? Because I care what people think. Too much. Had a conversation with my wife, talked about our family, talked about the last year, and I realized I haven't been as attentive to my family as I need to be. So I came back, I didn't hesitate long, and I said, yes, I'll take the first slot. So starting Tuesday, I'm going to be gone for 4 weeks. Unless a bear eats me, I'm going to come back, okay? I've got some time set aside just to be with my family. I've got some time in a rustic cabin in New Mexico. That's where the bear could come into play. But understand this, for me and for our pastoral staff, this isn't vacation. Yes, it is for rest, but it's to take this seriously. In each case, there's going to be a conversation before. What is your plan to intentionally re-engage your heart with the fleshly slain yet living one that way? How are you going to use this time to recharge your spirit, reconnect with your family, to rest deeply? After a trying year, I believe it's important for our folks to be provided this. This isn't going to be a yearly thing. This is a thing that we've decided needs to happen now. I would invite you to pray for our staff as they engage. I invite you to pray for me as I engage that. But more than that today, what I would like for you to ask yourself is, what about you? This priority of drawing near, it's the way. This is what matters. Keeping the love aspect of the gospel. We have a God who died for us. If we miss that, it doesn't matter what our building is, it doesn't matter about what our programs are, it doesn't matter what our music is, it doesn't matter how often you go to church. None of those things matter if we miss the heart of it, that God so loved the world that he came and he made a way for a new way of living. The curtain was torn, and you today can go into the presence of God without fear, and you can be with him, and his love is transforming. Maybe think through how you could do that daily. Maybe it's a few minutes. Look at that ugly little thing that you have on your phone that tells you how much screen time you have, and maybe carve out some of that. Maybe it's going for a walk. I know not everybody can take 4 weeks. I get that. But what would it look like to take a few hours and to go and just acknowledge to God, I've neglected this time with you, and be with him? I would invite you to prayerfully consider it, because if we miss this one component, we are locked into the poisonous cycle of religion, of just going through the motions. We've got to keep our hearts alive. We don't want to be like the Ephesians. We want to revisit, remember, and hold fast to the love that God has poured out on us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. You can join us Sunday mornings for worship at our campus on Stone Lake Drive in Wichita Falls. Stream services live online at gracechurch.com, or subscribe to our podcast, published on Apple and Spotify. From all of us at Grace Church, thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.